Now, I hope that you'll be doing all this coming week what I've been doing all this last week, singing that song in my head. That gets to you. How many are glad that it's endless, boundless, and eternal? Amen. Amen. As pastor, I'd like to make an extra strong invitation for you to join us each of the next four nights. Brother Steve Cody and I are twins, except he's bigger than I am. When I say twins, our spirits, our hearts pound together, do they not, brother? He has the burden for our nation like I have a burden for our nation. He has a burden for the loss as I have a burden for the loss. He has a burden to teach God's word truly, to warn God's people about what is happening, what is going on, how it's going on, and how that is impacting what is happening in our society. If you'll come the next four nights, you will be changed, I guarantee you. Because the messages that he is going to bring are going to show you from God's word, as well as what is happening daily in the news, that we are living in the last days. And you better be ready. And you better be prepared because of what is coming and the importance that we have to equip ourselves and to stand in the gap to be faithful for what is coming. So I exhort you to come. The fish will bite another day. Go ahead and come in early and come on. And I know you'll be blessed. 5:30, there is prayer time, as has been mentioned to you. 6:30, an excellent meal, and it's cooked by Brother Jack and his crew out there. And it's excellent, excellent food. You'll enjoy that in the fellowship. And then the fellowship that's going to follow in the music and the preaching will bless your heart. So please, please, come. Try it out tonight. The Lord's Day is on Sunday anyway, right? Try it tonight, and you'll be hooked, and you'll be back, I trust, for the rest of the week. All right, as we take our Bibles this morning, we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Now, Proverbs 8 is good. It's wisdom personified. And so it's a good one, George, but it's excellent all the way through. Okay, but in Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, I want us to recognize something. That the truths that are presented in this chapter, particularly these nine verses, could never have been more significant than in the days in which we lived. When I started this series this summer on Ecclesiastes, I had looked back, and 23 years ago, I taught through Ecclesiastes. 23 years ago, Ronald Reagan was president of the United States. Things are different now. Radically different now. God's word does not change, okay? But circumstances, times, and events do change, and our responsibility as believers is to be those that have an understanding of the times. Because when we understand the times and we see the call that God has on our life, where and how we're to stand in the events that are going on. And so what I share with you today comes from the word of God that is timeless, okay? Will not change, but this word that we have today is for the struggles and frustrations and trials that we have in dealing with the government circumstances, the economic circumstances, the moral and religious circumstances we've got going on. We have instruction in this chapter how we're to stand. And as I come to the end of the message, I'm going to pull some strings together. You may get a little frustrated in the first part of the service because you're saying, Pastor, you're asking me to do something I cannot in good conscience do. Stick with me to the end, would you please? And we're going to deal with it, and I believe you'll see how it pulls together when we get to the end. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 as an illustration of how God works these kinds of things in his awesome sovereignty. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. As you're going there, I give you a backdrop on this. Nebuchadnezzar is king. Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision. Nebuchadnezzar calls upon Daniel, and Daniel interprets his dream and warns him of an event that's going to happen. A year passes by. A year passes by. At the end of that year, Nebuchadnezzar goes out one day day. He sees the hanging gardens there that he has built, and he begins to applaud himself and pat himself on the back in spite of the warning that he had received. Look at verse 25 in Daniel chapter 4. Here, Daniel's interpreting the dream and giving a warning that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times, seasons, years, shall pass over thee, till you thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now jump with me to verse 34. In the space between those verses, Nebuchadnezzar's been out to pasture. How many of you know that story? Nebuchadnezzar's been out to pasture, eating grass like an ox. His hair's been growing. His fingernails been growing. He is living out there, and he's been deposed from his throne. Now in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is with his own pen. This is not written in Hebrew. This is written in Aramaic, and it's written as a testimony from Nebuchadnezzar. I lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the end time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. When a person in leadership exalts himself against God, he is setting himself up for a fall. Whether that leader is president, governor, mayor, CEO, father, whatever his capacity and being in position of authority, when a man exalts himself against God, God will bring him down. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the who? To the humble. And in those seven times, those seasons that passed, while he was out there eating grass, some have tried to say that he kind of went crazy for a period of time. I just see that God worked in a sovereign way to humble that man and put him out to pasture. And it says at the end of that time, his reason returned unto him. One of the miracles to me in this passage is not just that he all of a sudden woke up and gave God glory, but that anybody would accept him after he'd been out to pasture that long. Amen? But all of that was restored to him. And God had a part in that. Now, I'm telling you this to tell you something very, very important. I don't care who the leader is, Ahmadinejad, whether it's President Obama, or any other name that you want to put in there, when someone exalts themselves against God, they better get ready for a surprise. Because God will be faithful to honor his word. Okay? So as we look at what we're talking about here, I want you to see, as we flow through this, how this can help us to deal with the stress and challenges and testing that we have going on in our life today. So turn with me now to the passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Not 1, 8. George, you got me confused. Ecclesiastes 8, 1. Who is a wise man? I want to ask you a question. Do you qualify? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you a wise person? Do you fear God? Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. Do you see things from God's point of view? Notice this verse goes on to say that he knoweth the interpretation of a thing. Who's that wise man who knows it? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Be anxious for what? Let me ask you, when you're anxious, who knows it? Number one, God. Number two, what does your face tell everybody else? How many times have somebody walked up to you and say, what's troubling you? Now, you didn't have a sign this way, but you had a sign this way. They saw your face. You're not the usual happy, go free, kind of carefree kind of a person. And they're saying, what's troubling you? Let me ask you a question. In America today, are there a lot of shining faces that are really content and happy and at peace and believe that everything is going just in a really wonderful, smooth, and progressive way for God's glory? A lot of people are troubled, and I believe rightfully so. But I want us to see what God shows us in His Word that can change our countenance and change the glow on our face. Okay? Somebody said, how you doing? He said, well, pretty good under the circumstances. He said, what are you doing under the circumstances? Not supposed to be under there. We're to be above the circumstances as we walk with God. So, in verse 2, how can we get our face changed? It says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. Keep the king's commandment. On your outline in the bulletin, you notice that I put a capital K. Because who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's whose commandment we want to be sure that we're keeping. Okay? Because when we recognize that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where does everybody else line up? Somewhere down below that. Somewhere underneath that. Now, turn with me to the New Testament, and we go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And as we go there, we find that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing, giving instructions to people, living at a time when the Roman Empire was rising and when there were incredible pressures being brought to bear even upon believers to say that Caesar is Lord. And believers could not say anything but Jesus is Lord, and that led to the persecution and the execution of many believers. So Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes something that seems almost out of pattern and out of form for us to consider. But notice what it says. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul writes this by the Spirit of God, and let me ask you a question. How did Paul's life end? By being executed by the Roman government. Is there a contradiction? Was he confused? No. There's not a contradiction. He was not confused. He is stating a principle that is a very, very important principle for every one of us to underscore in our life, and that is that God ordains authority. He establishes authority. God will use authority to ultimately fulfill His purpose. Now listen to me. God will also judge authority when it violates God's will and way. Whether he puts you out to pasture like he did Nebuchadnezzar, or he uses some other mechanism to bring a person to a sudden end, literally, in their life. But God ordained government. And government is to be, by the word of God, a terror against what? Evil, and a rewarder of what? Good. Did you notice that in this passage, it says that government leaders are called ministers? And it repeats it numerous times there. Now, I want to suggest something to you. I believe that we have a lot of people in positions of authority that do not understand that they are called ministers in the Word of God. because they don't minister well. I believe also that they do not understand that they're in that position only by God's grace, and that they will give an accounting before God for every decision, action, and attitude that they promote. They are accountable to God. This passage is not only a challenge to us who are citizens under authority, it is a challenge to those who are in positions of authority, because they are positioned by God to be a terror against evil. They have the sword of judgment that God gives to them to punish evil, but their purpose is to reward good, to honor good. And friends, when a government begins to violate that, who are they initiating their battle against? It's against God. And I can guarantee you something. You go to war with God, you'll lose. Every time. If not in the immediate, it's coming. Unless you repent and turn around. Go with me next, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. Message. What happened to Peter? How did his life end? He too died a martyr at the hands of the Roman government. Tradition, not scripture, says that when they purposed to crucify him, he requested to be crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to die as his Savior had died. Paul and Peter both had their battles, if you please, with the Roman government. Both of them, by the Spirit of God, challenged the people of God to honor government, to submit to government, to obey government. Why? Because God is sovereign and has ordained government, and that God will ultimately use government for the fulfillment of his purpose. Now, don't leave yet. Okay? We're going to come back and tie some strings together. Don't leave yet. So as we look at the king's commandment, which is what we've read in Romans and in Peter, God says, the king says, the ruler says, submit to government that I've ordained, that I've established. Okay? Now, come back with me to our text. And it says that the reason why we should keep that covenant, or why we should obey that authority, that commandment, is because of the oath of God. Now, Solomon was established in position of authority by God. Saul was not much of a king, was he? David became king and ruler. He was called a man after God's own heart. He established peace within the land. He had the preparations made for the building of the temple. He passed on the accountability and responsibility and the privilege for building the temple to Solomon. Solomon finished that work. The temple was built and dedicated, and the Shekinah glory of God came upon it. And both David and God challenged that Solomon must fear and obey God. 1 Kings chapter 11, we read of Solomon that God was angry with Solomon. Why? Because he did not obey God and serve God. God with all his heart, and as many strange women, 700 wives and 300 concubines, turned his heart away from God into idolatry. Okay? As we look at what is being said here, the challenge that I want us to see is that Solomon is saying from the wisdom of God, not from what he was unfortunately practicing, but from the wisdom of God, he is saying when we understand God and understand God's plan and we, for conscience sake, regard the oath of God, it will be well with us. Verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his, the king's sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Chapter 20, verse 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Proverbs 24, verse 21 and 22. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? The message is, be not hasty to storm out of the king's presence in rebellion against him, and do not join in with those that are ready to throw him out of power. Now, our Declaration of Independence has something to say about that. I challenge you to think about that, and we'll make that connection a little bit further in a few moments. It is curious, how many of you remember the book of Esther? How many like the book of Esther? Bad story with a good ending, right? Okay. In the book of Esther, a very curious thing happened. The very one, Ahasuerus, who end up foolishly agreeing to be willing to slaughter every Jew was under threat of assassination, and Mordecai was privy to it as he sat at the king's gate, and so he passed the message to Esther. Esther passed it on, and Mordecai got it. They investigated, and the two men that had conspired to kill the king were both executed. They hanged him. Hey, why didn't old Mordecai let him do it? Why didn't God let Mordecai just let him go ahead and kill the king? Surely they could have gotten a better king. How many of you like, as you read through Esther, seeing God's hand move in all those various circumstances? Because when Mordecai had told the king through Esther about the two that killed him, the king never repaid Mordecai any kindness for what he had done. But a few years later, with the passing of time, one night the king couldn't sleep. You remember that? And so he says, bring the journals of my administration. Must have had an exciting administration if he needed to get his journals to read in order to get to sleep. Don't you think? I find that curious. But in the process of his reading the journal, he found out that someone had in fact warned him about this assassination plot, and he inquired, who was that, and was he repaid for what he did? And he said, no, he wasn't. He says, well, go get that man, Mordecai, and I need to honor him. I love that part of the story. Don't you love that part of the story? Haman leading the horse through the town saying, this is what happens to the man that the king delighteth to honor. Yay! And Haman thought he was going to come and get promoted and be able to go and finish off the Jews. I love how God works, don't you? You know, when it looks the worst it could possibly look, don't give up on God. He's not done yet. And so, watch out about those that would quickly jump together and try to put a plot together, because it might backfire right in their very face. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? The king's word is his power. It is his authority. He's positioned there by God. Now let me ask you a question. If he's king, and if he announces this or that or another, what happens based upon what he says? You say, well, people are impacted by that. True. His whole kingdom is impacted by what he says, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is reproach to any people. So when the king begins to exalt unrighteousness, then he sets himself against God, and God will bring him down. When he promotes righteousness, God will honor him, extend his kingdom, and bless his kingdom in the process. And God is the one who ultimately can have victory in the situation. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Read Psalm 101. Psalm 101. King David wrote that, and I still am plugging for the next president of the United States to use that as his inaugural address. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Those who are deceptive will be removed from my sight. Read it. It's exciting. It would make a good inaugural address and the establishment of the next administration along the way. Psalm 101. The king's word is his power. And the question that is asked is, who may say on him, what are you doing? Now, friends, listen to me. Well, man may not have the power and the capacity to say to the king, what are you doing? Who does have that power? God. And God will take care of it in the process. Verse 5 and 6. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Wisdom and protection come from keeping the commandment of God. When we purpose, as much as lies within us, to obey what God tells us to do as good citizens, we have God on our side. We have God's protection. We have God's blessing working for us. But this passage says there is a matter in which there is a time and judgment. Let me explain to you what I believe that means. There comes a time when it must be decided, can I, in good conscience before God, obey everything that the king is requiring of me? This situation of Peter and John was the Sanhedrin. It wasn't the king. But in that situation, they were told, you may not preach any more in this name of Jesus. How many of you remember what their response was? Are we to obey God or man? You decide. You decide. Friends, when an authority asks us to do something that violates God and God's word and what we're to rightfully, righteously do, we cannot obey. Because to do so is to sin against God. Now listen to me. When we purpose to do that, then we must also purpose to do something else. And that is, be willing to die for what we stand for. You know, sometimes we complain about not liking things the way they are. The question is it a matter of conscience or convenience? Is it a matter of conviction? Or is it a matter of, you know, this is messing with my playground a little bit? We need to sort out and determine what it is. Our founding fathers pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their what? Sacred honor. They said, we cannot any longer, King George, put up with what you're doing. We've tried to appeal to you. We've tried to correct things. We've done everything we can, and you're not paying any attention to us, and therefore we have nothing under God that we can do, but we have to turn away from your government. They did. Am I out of batteries? Is that what you think's happening? Well, I got a green light. Those batteries are good for another 2 hours, right, Morgan? You're all saying, I hope not. Friends, Peter and John said, we cannot obey what you're asking us to do. We'll die first. Now, friends, listen to me. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Acts shows us twice that happening. Both times, they went right on doing what they were required to do. They hailed the men, they beat their backs, they sent them out and said, don't do it anymore. And they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord. So when you honor the king's commandment, then as far as is possible, we want to be good citizens and obey the law of the land. If, however, we are required to deny God and to deny our faith and do that which is unconscionable, then we have to be willing to pay the price, even if it means our life, our property, and our sacred honor is placed on the line. We must seriously look at it. In regard to the fact of what happened with the situation of the believers in the first century, they were told they had to say Caesar is Lord or they would die. They said we cannot say Caesar is Lord because Jesus is Lord. They were unwilling to compromise. And so they became lights along the road as they were burned by the side of the road. They became fodder for lions there in Colosseum. They were slaughtered because they would not say Caesar is Lord. Were they foolish? Were they rebels against the Roman government? No, they had a conviction that they could not violate their conscience with God. And we must understand the same thing. Now, there's something else that we need to understand. Sometimes it looks like the situation is such that there's no hope. But I remind you that Nehemiah, when he heard about the condition of the walls in Jerusalem, he fasted and prayed. And what did God do? God turned the tables seemingly inside out, upside down, by bringing about the tenderness in the heart of the king. And the king says, there's something troubling you, Nehemiah. What is it? And he says, how can I be happy when the city of my fathers is in such wreckage down there? And the king said, I love this line. What do you need? Amen? What do you need? This pagan king asked, what do you need? You need time off. You got time off. Well, I also need building materials. Here's a blank check. You can have all the materials you need. Go on. Take as long as you need. Do what you need to do. And if anybody stands against you, they stand against me. I'll protect you. Awesome God we serve, isn't it? When it seems like it's impossible, it's just the beginning of what God can do. Esther, after prayer and fasting, if you recall, went in before the king when her life was at risk. And God used her faith. She says, if I perish, I perish. But I'll go in after prayer and fasting before God. I'll appeal to the king. And the king honored what he saw of God in her and said, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom. And you know, an attempt to slaughter the Jews in the 127 province of the Persian Empire was foiled because somebody had the courage to stand for what was right. And what looked like an impossible done deal, God turned inside out, and the Jews still celebrate the Feast of Purim every year to celebrate how God interceded at that point in time. Ought to remind us about how we need to appeal and trust and fast and pray in dependence upon God. Verse 7 back in Ecclesiastes, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Things are not always what they appear. Herod killed James. When he saw that that pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter and was going to slaughter him, but it was at the feast time, and he said, so I'll wait till after the feast. There was Peter in jail while the people were in a house doing what? Praying and praying and praying. And God came and ripped, as it were, the gates off of that prison, released Peter, and he came to that house, and Rhoda was at the door. And she ran in and says, "Peter's at the door." They said, "Can't be. What had they been praying for crying out loud? Peter's at the door." They said, "It can't be. It's got to be his ghost." She said, "No, it is." And he was still pounding away at the door. Finally, they were afraid that the noise would wake up the neighbors and the law. And so they ran and brought him in. Sure enough, it was Peter. When it looks impossible, friends, it's not impossible with God. He's able to do beyond what we can imagine. Verse 8. Man is not sovereign over life and death. God is. Even when man thinks, you know, he's got it all sewed up. Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know I have power of life and death over you?" What did Jesus say? "You don't have any power at all but what God has given to you. You don't have any power." So we need to remember the sovereign hand of God. How many of you remember Daniel and his three friends? You know, one of the amazing things about the story of Daniel and his three friends, they were put in hostile territory. Their names were changed. They were neutered. They were forced to be on the diet of the king as far as they would go, and they could go without violating their conscience. But they drew the line, and they interceded in prayer, and God introduced grace in a special way to them by giving them a glow about their countenance as they ate their diet instead of the king's diet. God gave them greater wisdom than all the other counselors. And when you follow through the book of Daniel, here's an interesting thing. They continued as far as they possibly could to honor the king. But when some circumstances came, such as bowing down, when that music was playing and before the beast, they said, "We can't do that." "So you're going to go to the fire. We'll give you one more chance. And then you're going to go to the fire." And they said, "Well, you do what you got to do. We got to do what we got to do. Okay? So they heated the fire up 7 times hotter, threw him in there. The ones that carried him up were burned at the door. And Daniel and his three friends were walking around in the fire. But there was a fourth one present. Do you remember that? Who was that? Our Lord Jesus was there. And when they came out, not a hair was singed. The only thing that was destroyed were the bonds that had them tied when they threw them in there. They didn't even smell of smoke. If any of you have been camping, you know that was a miracle. Amen? Daniel was told, "You can't pray." Both of these were setups by the enemy of God to destroy those that had a testimony for God. In both cases, Daniel's three friends and Daniel said, "We can't do that. We're not going to do that. You do what you got to do. We got to do what we're going to do." And in both cases, God spared them. The lions' mouths were closed by God. Some liberal come up with the notion, well, the lions weren't hungry. That's why they didn't eat Daniel. Well, God already has disproven that in his word, because the next morning when they roll back the rock and the king, having changed his heart by seeing that Daniel was still alive, grabbed those that were his accusers and threw them and their family in, and the lion had mastery over them before they even hit the bottom. Sound to me like the lions were hungry. God protected them. Now, here's something awesome. When they rolled back the stone, it came up. The king says, "Daniel, this is the God whom you serve, able to deliver you." And you know what Daniel said? Stupidest thing you ever heard. "Long live the king." How many remember reading that? "Long live the king." What's the matter with you, Daniel? Why didn't you say, "Come on down here, king, I want to show you some lions"? He honored the king's commandment, meaning the King of Kings. And you know what's interesting? In each of those situations, God intervened in some rather amazing ways. Not only preserved them, but in both cases caused King to praise God and called the people of the land to worship the God of Daniel and his three friends. Isn't God an amazing God? How he is able to turn the tables when we least think it's entirely possible. Verse 9, "All this have I seen and applied my heart into every work that is done under the sun. There is a time when one man ruleth over another to his hurt. A ruler needs to realize the way in which he rules, he will give an account before God. Have you authority in your life over anyone else? This message is for you. It's not just for kings and presidents and governors. It's for everyone that has someone under him in authority. Men, God calls you to be the spiritual leader in your house. Ephesians 6:4, he says you're not to provoke your children to wrath. You and I will give an account before God. How have we governed our children? You're a business owner. You're accountable before God. Because the scripture says, employers, you treat your employees remembering that you have one that's over you. You must give an account before God. You know what's interesting? When you shake this thing out, we're all in the position of needing to hear what is here. All of us are in positions where we influence others, exercise some authority over them, and we need to realize we're going to give an account before God. How have we done that? And when we abuse that privilege and responsibility and position, then we set ourselves against God, and we better watch out, because God will not be mocked. He is going to come back. It's interesting, as I looked at God's word, and I just jotted down a few of them, how God is able in an amazing way to deal with rebellion and pride. In a position of leadership, you remember the priest Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. All three of them died the same day. Remember that delightful couple, Ahab and Jezebel. The dogs cleaned them up. Jotham was a king, and he rebelled against God. And you know what the scripture says? God smote him with a disease in his bowels, and for 2 years that disease ate on him until his bowels fell out and he died. Yuck. See, I don't know whether I want to set myself against God or not. Herod, you recall, in the New Testament, we're told that one day he made a speech, and the people said, "It's like the voice of a God." And instead of him saying, no, don't put me there, he said, "Yeah." He soaked it right up. And you know what happened? The Bible says an angel of the Lord smote him, and the worms ate him, and he died. Yuck. How many would rather be on God's good side than on the other side? Now listen to me. I'm telling you something. America is in a very bad position right now. We are dishonoring God left and right. We deserve the wrath and judgment of God. Someone has said a nation gets the kind of leaders that they deserve. We are receiving the consequence of the kind of attitude we've had, where we've worshipped vanity of vanities, all is vanity, materialism and convenience, instead of worshipping God and the things that God says are most important. We're reaping what we've sown. And the scripture says God will not be mocked. And as we're reaping those consequences, we're reaping it through government and government programs and actions that are right before our very eyes, demonstrating the futility of what we've been worshiping instead of serving God. And you know what we need desperately in this land? Repentance and revival. Falling on our face before God and saying in agreement with God, we have sinned. God, be merciful to us, a sinner. Now listen to me. And I'm this is not political. It's going to sound that way, but it's not. Whatever the name of the party, of the position in leadership in the land, whoever that person needs to be or is, needs to repent and bow down before God and recognize they're accountable before God. And begin to say, and we want government to go in that direction. And you're saying to me, that is never going to happen, Pastor. Somebody might have said that about old Nebuchadnezzar, you know. But I expect they talked differently when they saw him out to pasture. I expect they talked differently when all of a sudden he was up praising God and saying, we're going to worship that God. Our God is not limited in any fashion. How many believe that this morning? How many could believe for God to save our president and turn our land around? You say, Pastor, he is a Christian. Friends, no, he's not. I'm sorry, everything by their fruit, you shall know them. Okay? I'm sorry. You may disagree with me and you're entitled. This is a personal opinion that I'm giving, but it's based upon what I've watched and the programs that he's promoted and everything that he's doing. I do not believe the man is saved. I don't believe he could worship in the church that he went to for 20 years and be a Christian. Sorry, that's just the way it is. The scripture shows that. Because by their fruits you shall know them. So you say, Pastor, what do you think? Should we get together and go up there? And no, we need to get before God and let God take care of it. Okay? But listen to me, something else. Peter and Paul and James and John, the first century people, they did not have a representative republic like we have. They didn't vote for Caesar. Amen? They didn't vote for Caesar. They didn't have that privilege. As citizens, we have the privilege of voting. We have the privilege of influencing government by communicating, calling, writing, going to town hall meetings, whatever it might be, to try to influence government. We have that privilege as American citizens. And friends, to not exercise that is to not be a good citizen. Have you ever heard the phrase, throw the bums out? Anybody ever heard that before? Who are the bums? You say, what's that other party? No, it's those that are not honoring God with the decisions that they make. How many agree with me that we need to throw some bums out? That do not love God, do not fear God, do not honor God, and do not serve God, and do not promote those things that will ultimately make a nation that God could possibly bless. See, Pastor, you're getting carried away in your old age. Fools rush in where wise men fear to tread, somebody says. But friends, listen to me. I'm telling you what you already know in your heart. America needs a change radically. Are you fasting? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Are you being informed? Are you going to vote, or have you already voted for even those in the primary right now? Are you making decisions that ultimately will honor God? To not do so means that you become a part of the problem instead of part of the solution. If you're here this morning, I need to draw one other line and we're done. Keep the King's capital K commandment. You know what the capital K King's commandment is? Fear God and keep his commandments. That requires you to bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are in rebellion against the King. He came to seek and save that which is lost. If you're saying, I don't need you, I'll do it on my own, you're rebelling against what he's come to do. His invitation is, whosoever will may come. You come to seek and to save that which is lost. Those that do not know Christ, they don't have to be in a third world country. They can be right here this morning. If you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, today the invitation is still available. Today is still the day of salvation. If God by His Spirit is speaking to your heart saying, you're not saved, you die right now, you're not going to heaven, then I exhort you, come to the altar. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father,